how to be a good team player. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And with that thought in mind, let's read these verses, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. The Bible says this: "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this evening. Thank you for this passage in 1 Corinthians. And Lord, thank you so much, Lord, that you made us all part of the body of Christ. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we open your word, speak to our hearts through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to spend a lot of time teaching through this chapter. Pastor Jerry did that this last year, and he covered it very thoroughly. But I want to bring out the point, and I think you get the point as we read that, is the fact that here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we are a team. What happens here every Sunday does not happen because of any one single effort by one particular individual. Now, God may use you in a way to see someone come, but it's a whole lot of people doing many different jobs to make what we do here successful. And listen, folks, it's not just the bus ministry. It's just not this ministry or that ministry. It's all of us together is what makes what happens here very successful. If everybody did the same thing, Blessed Hope Baptist Church would not be able to do the work of the Lord very proficiently. I mean, think about it. If y'all were pastors, who would listen to the sermon? If everybody was a Sunday school teacher, who would be the workers? If everybody drove a bus, you know, who would be the workers for the bus? I mean, everything we do, God has done on purpose, and God has put us in the place that He wants us. And the purpose of tonight's message is to encourage everyone to continue the work together as a good team player. Maybe for some of you, you need to become more of an active team member and help contribute more to the team. You know what? Last time I checked, there was no need for a pew bump in the body of Christ. I'm sorry, but that's not a description of what the church needs. We don't need any more pew bumps. We need people to find where God wants them to do and get busy in the work. Everybody needs to contribute to the team. And we need everyone involved so that our church can reach its potential. For those who are an active part of the team, it's good for us to be reminded of some things. I don't think that there's any one of us that couldn't be a better team player. From the pulpit to the pew, folks, we all could do better and should do better for the Lord. Let me start off by giving you some quotes about teamwork. This quote was made by a man of H.E. Lecoq, and this is what he said: "No one can whistle a symphony. It takes an orchestra to play it." That's a pretty good saying there. No one can whistle a symphony. It takes an orchestra to play it. Benjamin Franklin said this: "We must all hang together, or assuredly we shall all hang separately." And of course, in the founding of our nation, and it was very important that they work together. And these last two are from an unknown author. Teamwork is the fuel that allows common people to attain uncommon results. Let me say that again. Teamwork is the fuel that allows common people to attain uncommon results. And the last one is this. Teamwork divides the task and doubles the success. Teamwork divides the task and doubles the success. And so tonight, I want to give you 7 principles on how to be a good team player. How to be a good team player. Number one is this. Show up for practice. Show up for practice. Bible tells us, we know it. We understand it. We've heard it preached about. But, the question is, do we really understand its significance? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. That's quite a simple principle there. It means this. Every time the doors are open, be in church. I'm reminded of the perfect illustration is the illustration Pastor Ross gave a couple weeks ago of when he was a young teenage boy playing on the basketball team, and his coach asked him if he thought it was important to practice. And he kind of shrugged the answer off, well, yeah, if we want to, whatever. Well, guess what? He didn't play for a while because he didn't think practice was important. Let me tell you something, folks. Practice is important. And understand, you got to understand something. The church house isn't the playing field. Okay? The game isn't played here, all right? This is where we come to practice and get prepared for what we face out there. Out there is where we do the battle. Out there is where we're, and I use that term play, and by any means downplaying the Christian life, making it sound like a game. I'm just using it as a comparison tonight. But out there is the playing field. You'll never be a team player if you're never here to practice with the team. You know what? I wonder how many great plays Christians are not making because they are not in the place to hone their skills. I wonder how many great plays you missed this week because you didn't hone your skills at practice and you fumbled the ball this week. I wonder how good Peyton Manning would be. Obviously, today wasn't that great, but I wonder how good he would be and all his offensive weapons would be if the only time they threw the ball was on game day. Guess what? They wouldn't be that great. They'd probably play more like they did today, horribly. No, listen to me. You know what teams have? They have summer training camps. They have preseason games. They practice every day just to get ready for one three and a half hour game. Now, what we Christians are preparing for in the house of God is way more important than any game played on any sports field. We are playing for the souls of men. And it's very important that you're here at practice to get everything that we need so we can go out and be in a very efficient player. If you haven't noticed, we have practice here at least 4 times a week. We practice on Sunday morning during Sunday school. We practice during Sunday morning service. We practice during Sunday night service. And we practice at Wednesday night service. Listen to me. You are a lousy team player if you don't show up for practice. You're just a lousy team player. And you know what? You're a lousy Christian if you don't come to church every time the doors are open. Hey, folks, that's basic Christianity there. Basic Christianity. Now, of course, just like Pastor said last week, you know what? It's understandable. You know, if someone is sick and you're providentially hindered, that's one thing. But just not to be faithful to church, there's no excuse for that, folks. None whatsoever. We need to make sure we show up for practice. You know what? It's hard for the coach to use you much if you're not there to practice with the team. The one who practice the most are the ones who are the best team players. Now, I know this is very basic level stuff, and I'm preaching to a great Sunday night crowd here, but it's good for us to be reminded of some things. Because let me just tell you something. You know what? The devil never stops working on us. He never stops trying to come to us and get us to not do the things we ought to do. So just decide every week you're going to be in practice. That's number one. Number two is this. Listen to the plays. Listen to the plays. Hey, who do you think calls the plays to the team on the field? Who calls the plays? Of course, the quarterback calls the plays. He's the team leader on the field. Hey, who do you think our quarterback here is at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Of course, it's our pastor. And in order to be a good team player, you must listen to the plays from the quarterback. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What is God saying here? He's saying, hey, ding dong, listen to the plays. Listen, obey them that have the rule over you. Our quarterback, Pastor Jerry, is calling out the plays to us as he's getting them from the coach. He's calling out the plays. Hey, he's the one that is responsible to see to it that the play that the coach calls is the play that the team runs. How effective would a team be if instead of running the play that the quarterback called, they decide to run their own play and do whatever seemed good to them? You know what? I'm sure there's been many running backs and many receivers who didn't like the play that was being called. But they are not supposed to question it. They're just supposed to execute it. And listen to me, folks. That's what we must do as a good team player, as a Blessed Hope Baptist Church, is to listen to the quarterback and do the play that he calls. Hey, if the quarterback hears from the coach and says, look, you need to double the size of the bus ministry, guess what we need to do as team players? We need to get busy and double the size of the bus ministry. Hey, if the pastor says to us, hey, we need to do this, guess what we need to do? We need to do it. You know why? Because he's getting it directly from the coach, and that's exactly what we need to do. You know what I've noticed about a good quarterback is that he will often make other players great also. You ever notice that about a good quarterback? He'll make other players great also. Hey, do you know why some rookie receivers and second, third-year guys are getting into the record books? It's because some veteran quarterback has taken time to make a young player great. And that's exactly what our pastor does for us. You know what he's doing? He's helping us reach our potential for the Lord. And you know what? It's good for him to press us. It's good for him to challenge us. It's good for him to get us out of our comfort zone, because in doing that, he's helping us reach our potential for the Lord. And you know what? He's not interested in making some name for himself. He's interested in how many people he can help come along the way so that they can be what God wants them to be. He's interested in getting many people on the same page so we can win the game for the Lord. And that's what our pastor does. So listen to the plays. Hey, listen to me. Don't get some, you know, brainiac idea that you're going to do opposite of what the play that he calls. Listen to me. That's not going to work. That goes against everything. Hey, if there was some football player out there, and every time the quarterback told him to split right, he split left, guess what? He wouldn't be on the team very long. If every time the quarterback called for the receiver to run this route, and he decided to run his own route because he didn't like that route, guess what? He wouldn't be on the team very long, and the team for sure wouldn't win. So the reason we need to listen to what our pastor tells us is so that we can all win for the Lord. So listen to the plays. Number three is this: play your position. Have you ever played with somebody in volleyball who's a ball hog? You don't want to drive you crazy. I mean, you know, sometimes when we were in school, I'd play volleyball, and I always thought I had to be the guy that jumped up and tried to spike the ball on the girls. You know, wow, that was real cool of me, you know, spiking on the girls. But, you know, it's like, and they hated playing with me. Okay, you know what I heard all the time? Play your position. Play your position. Okay? And you know what? Listen to me. As a Christian, we need to play our position. Okay, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, what we just read in our text, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That word schism there means a split or a gap. It means division. What's it mean? It means that every Christian should be doing the job that they're supposed to be doing so that there is no gap or crack for someone to fall through. That's what it's talking about there. You know what? Listen to me, folks. We shouldn't let any person... We shouldn't let any bus kid, we shouldn't let any teenager, we shouldn't let any young adult, we shouldn't let any older adult, we shouldn't let any aged adult, we shouldn't let anybody fall through the cracks around here. And you know what? They won't have to if everyone is playing their position. You've heard that term before? Man, they just seem to fall through the cracks. Listen to me. That's what a schism is. It's a division. It's a gap. It's a split. Listen to me. We don't want anybody to fall through the cracks around here. And they won't if we all will be busy playing our position. I mean, how important? For example, we have brand new teenagers come almost every week here. And I'm thinking of those two of those girls that came today. Somebody told me, I don't know if this is true or not, that one of the teenage girls that came today is the high school quarterback for North Central. Is that right? Does anybody know? Is that true? I didn't know that. I didn't know North Central had a girl quarterback, but she was here today, all right? But listen, we're every week we're getting new teenagers in here, okay? You know what? None of those teenagers should fall through the crack. And none of them should, none of them will, if we're all doing our part. Hey, you know what? If the bus captain does his part, they're not going to fall through the cracks. If the bus workers do their part, they're not going to fall through the cracks. If the youth pastor does his part, they're not going to fall through the cracks. Hey, if all you church members, when you see these teens come in, go up and be friendly to them, be nice to them. and some of you teenage girls, befriend them. Guess what? They're not going to fall through the cracks. All right? And that's what I'm talking about here. We all need to play our position. How successful would a football team be if everybody was the quarterback? I mean, think about it. It wouldn't be a successful team, would it? Hey, who would run the ball? Who would catch the ball? Who would protect the passer? Hey, this principle makes sense when we apply it to sports and to a game, but why do Christians have a hard time relating this to the Christian life? Listen to me. We need to all play our position. We all have a position in the body of Christ. No one is less important than another. We must all play the position that God has called us to be in. Whatever position the quarterback has asked you to play, play it and help contribute to the team. You can't be successful playing your position if you're whining about not being able to play some other team member's position. Look, our quarterback, our pastor, does what the Lord guides him to do. And if he's asking you to do a certain thing, do that. Play the position that he gives you. Listen to me. Your job is important. It's important to this church that we have a pastor, but it's also important to this church that we have people who clean. Hey, it's important that we have Sunday school teachers. It's important that we have people who cut the lawn. It's important that we have people work in the nursery. It's important that we have people who work in children's church. It's important that we have people to sweep the buses. Everybody's job is important, all right? Do the job God has given you to do. Now, it's everybody's job to do certain things. For example, in a football game, whose job is it to recover a fumble? It's anybody's. It's the person whoever's closest to the ball. It's the offense players. It's the defense players. Hey, just like it's all of our jobs to recover the lives that we caused the devil to fumble. It's all of our jobs to recover those fumbles. Listen to me. It's just not the quarterback's job or the safety's job to get the fumbled ball. It's whoever is on the team's job to get it. And it's all of our jobs to be in the soul recovery business. Hey, bus driver, guess what? It's your job. Hey, teenage boy who mows the lawn, it's your job. Hey, Christian school teacher, it's your job. Hey, nursery worker, it's your job. Hey, church member who doesn't do much, it's your job. Hey, youth pastor, it's my job. Hey, it's all of our jobs to have an active part in winning souls for Jesus Christ. So let's play our position. Let's do the things that we're supposed to do to help make our team successful. So how do you be a good team player? Number one, show up for practice. Number two, listen to the plays. Number three, play your position. Number four is this, know your opponent. Know your opponent. Hey, what do good teams do in preparation for the team that they're getting ready to play? You know what they do? They watch film on them so that they can study and know their opponent. Hey, as Christians, we must also do the same thing in order to help make our team successful. As you know, we too have some opponents in the Christian life. We have some opponents that we need to know. We have some opponents that we need to figure out how to win the battle over. And of course, let's talk about some of these real quick tonight. First of all, the first opponent, and I'll tell you, this one right here gives us more trouble than any other ones, and that's our stinking wicked flesh. Bible tells us in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, hey, if the Apostle Paul is saying this, guess what? All of us can say this, amen? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Anybody testify to that? I mean, hey, you want to do good. You got the right intention to do good. You plan on doing it. But man, I didn't do it this time. Okay? Hey, the flesh out of all three is the one that will give you the hardest time. Okay? And but we must know our flesh and not do the things that will allow it to win. Hey, if a team studied their opponent and knew that they always used a 3-4 defense, would it make sense for them to only know how to play against a 5-2? Of course not. They know their opponents. They figure out a plan on how to beat them. Just like what God tells us in Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Hey, God says for us not to make a way for our flesh to win its victory. We must prepare a game plan on how to beat the flesh. Hey, do you know why so many Christians fail to win the victory in the matters of the flesh? They simply don't have a game plan on how to beat the flesh. They're like the guys, you know, you play pickup games with, and the quarterback said, just go out and get open. Just go out and get open. Well, that sounds good, but that hardly ever works. You can't just go out and get open, okay? You got to have a game plan. You got to have a route to run. You got to know where you're going to go. You need to know how you're going to beat your opponent. You must have a specific plan and strategy to win this battle. And as Christians, we need to know how to beat our flesh. By the way, we all have certain sins that we're all more susceptible to than others. The Bible calls it besetting sins. And if you would search your soul and ask the Holy Spirit to search your soul, you'll know what that is. In fact, right now, y'all probably know what that is. And it's different for every Christian. And you have those besetting sins that your flesh is more a tendency to sin in that area. So you know what you need to do as a Christian? You need to build safeguards. You need to not make provision in that area for your life. I mean, gentlemen, if you know that there's a certain billboard on your way to work that just every day you look at and it's not something you ought to look at, then I would choose another route. Or I would know when that's coming up and look the other direction. I mean, come on, folks. It's not rocket science. The Bible says, make not provision for your flesh. And the reason our flesh wins the battle so many times is because we don't make a plan on how to beat it. So the flesh is our enemy. And every day, folks, you got to deal with it. And until that trumpet sounds, you're going to deal with your flesh. Or until you close your eyes in death, you're going to deal with the stinking flesh. I hate the flesh. I mean, it's so aggravating. I mean, as a Christian, I mean, you know, you go to church, you hear a good message, you read something in your Bible, and you get pumped up, and then you get out there and your stinking flesh just automatically starts giving you problems. Well, as Christians, we got to deal with that. It's our enemy. Know your flesh. Know, get a game plan so you can beat it. Number two enemy is the world. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You've heard this before. But the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, love not the world. By the way, that is a command. Love not the world. If you're a Christian, you're not to love the world. Now, he's not talking about the planet that we're walking on. He's not talking about you can't look out and see the beautiful nature and say, man, I like that. No, he's talking about this world system. Love not the world. Hey, he's talking about the stinking Hollywood crowd. Hey, he's talking about the stinking rock and roll music crowd. He's talking about the country music crowd. He's talking about the fashions and styles and the worldly garbage that this world pumps out at us all the time. That's what he's talking about. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all those three things sums up all those things I just mentioned. It all sums it up right there. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen to me. This world system is our enemy as Christians. This world system is your enemy. Everywhere you go, from the styles of clothes to the checkout lanes at Walmart, the world and its lust are fighting against the Christian. I am amazed at how that when me and my family go someplace, the weird looks we get. You know what I say to that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Me and Pastor Jerry were talking about the other day, and he's like, well, you know why? He says, it's because light is entering darkness. And that's exactly right. I'm going to tell you, we were in a place the other day, and this lady says, what church you go to? I hadn't given her a track yet. I didn't say anything to her about church. She looked at us and knew that we went to church. Listen to me. That's the way it ought to be. Why? Because this world's our enemy. We shouldn't be anything like the world. And as Christians, this world system is our enemy. We must fight against the world. And our third enemy, of course, we talked about him this morning, is the devil. Oh, stinking, wicked devil. Bible tells in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what? There's so many Christians who walk around saying, oh, the devil, oh, the devil's on me today. The devil's this, the devil. Let me tell you something. For most Christians, they can't even beat the flesh. And if they happen to have a victory in the flesh, they're smitten by the world, the devil doesn't even have to mess with them. You know what the devil's after? He's after those who do the most damage to him. And let me tell you something. You don't do damage to the devil if you're controlled by the flesh and living like the world. Okay? But the devil is our enemy. We must be sober. We must be vigilant because he's out there looking whom he can devour. Hey, the flesh and the world are his first lines of defense. You know what? And sad to say, most Christians don't even get through that part. Okay? So if you want to be a nemesis for the devil, learn to beat your flesh. Learn not to be worldly. And then maybe the devil will send some stuff your way. All right? But those are our enemies. So Satan is our enemy as a Christian. So God gave us a game plan on how to win the victory over our enemies. We need to know our enemies, okay? The Bible tells us how to beat the flesh. It tells us to do that by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That word putting on, it means to clothe ourselves. It's speaking, I believe, of a personal, daily relationship with Christ. I believe that's what it's talking about there. Make not put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself with him. Have a daily relationship. Folks, this is basic stuff. But let me ask you a question. Question, do you have a relationship with Christ? I mean, do you have a daily relationship with him? I mean, is it more than just, you know, a schedule? Is it a relationship? That's the important thing. Is it a relationship? Well, the Bible says if you're going to beat your flesh, you got to have a relationship with him. And then it says this. It said, don't make provision for the flesh. That provision means a forethought. You know what that means? It means this. Don't even give thought to how you can fulfill the lust of your flesh. Don't even give thought to that. By the way, you won't give thought to it if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? It's a process. So that's how you beat your flesh. Know it. Get a game plan. How do we beat the world? Well, the Bible tells us. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Make sure that you're saved. And once you are saved, you're putting the principles of the Word of God to practice. Okay, how do you beat the world? Well, you can't beat the world if you're not saved, folks. Okay, you got to be saved. That's what we're doing. We're trying to get people saved. We're trying to get them out of the world, okay? Once you get saved, then the Bible says the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Okay, make sure you put the principles of the Word of God to practice. Let me ask you another just simple question. Do you, what you hear taught in church and in Sunday school, what our pastor teaches and you study in your Bible, do you put it to practice? It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to do it. Okay? James addresses that. He says, let us not just be hearers of the word, but let us be doers. And you're not going to beat the flesh unless you have the world, unless you have the faith to do so. And then, of course, how do we beat the devil? Man, I love this verse. Man, this is one of the ones that I've got memorized, and it's my ammunition against Satan. You know, there's just certain things. And by the way, the devil can't stand up against the word of God. He can't do it. Okay? Don't tell me that you're trying to fight the devil if you're not using the word of God to do it. Okay? But this is one of my ammunition against Satan. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Did you hear that? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. You know what that means? You got to fight him. Okay? You got to fight him. So those are the ways you can beat your enemy. So know your enemy and learn to beat it. Hey, that's how you can be a successful team member. That was number four. Number five is this. Play to win. Let me say that again. Play to win. Bible tells us this. 1 Corinthians 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Hey, did Paul just say he fought? Is that what he just said there? Let me read that again. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I. Yeah, he said that, didn't he? You know what? Hey, the Apostle Paul wasn't a pacifist. He was playing to win. Hey, did you hear what he said in verse 24? He said this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Notice he didn't say that they which run in a race run all, but all receiveth an honorable mention. That's not what he said. Hey, sorry, guess what? There'll be no everybody tried their hardest, so let's give everybody a crown philosophy at the judgment seat. Sorry, don't work that way with God. Oh, you tried so hard. I know you tried your best, so here's a crown. Sorry, don't work that way. Did you hear what he said? He said, you got to strive for it. Okay? Who will receive the prize? Hey, common sense. The one who won the race. Who wins the prize? The one who won the race. Hey, we aren't racing against each other, folks. Okay, my race isn't against you. Your race isn't against me. We're racing against ourselves to accomplish the will of God for our lives. And we're racing for the souls of men that God has put us here to reach. Okay, that's the race. What is the race? It's the will of God for your life. It's a race that you must accomplish. We are racing for the lives of boys and girls that get picked up and ride the big red church bus. We're racing against time to try and get as many people saved as possible before the trumpet sounds and calls us all out of here. That's what we're racing against. Listen to me. We need to get a more of a playing for keeps mentality in the Christian life. You hear what I said? We need to get a more of a playing for keeps mentality. I don't know about you, but I want to win. I don't want to be a loser the day that I stand before my Lord and have to give an account of what kind of player I was. Hey, you know what they say about second place, don't you? Second place is just a first place loser. Hey, I don't want to finish second place the day I stand before the Lord. I want to be able to run my race, finish the race, and have worked hard. I don't want my team to finish second in our endeavor to reach the souls in these surrounding counties for Christ. I want to be a winner. I want my team to be a winner. I want Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be a winner in the endeavor that we set out to do to reach people for Jesus Christ. You often hear of a team leader firing up their team in the locker room before games and at halftime. Hey, I don't know where we are in the time clock of the game being over. I really don't know. I mean, if you look around, you understand the Bible. I mean, I would say we're probably in the closing quarter. I don't know where we're at exactly, where exactly the time clock's at, but I do know this, we need to get fired up about winning souls for Jesus Christ. Hey, I don't think it was an accident or some cute play on words when whoever coined the term soul winning. I think that because that's exactly what it is. That's what happens when someone gets saved. A soul gets won. Another point gets scored. And that's exactly what it is. It's winning when people get saved because that's the goal of Christians. Hey, we need to play to win. Players today have a goal of making it to the record books. I mean, you know, what is it that players are trying to do? They're trying to get into the record books. Listen to me. As Christians, our goal is to get other people's name in the record book of all record books, Lamb's Book of Life. That's our job. We're not worried about how great we can be. We're worried about how many people we can get in the record book, the one that's going to count for all eternity. And that is the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's how we win. So play to win, folks. I mean, come on. I mean, get a winner's mentality. I mean, you know, listen. Oh, the devil, he got me this week. You know, I just couldn't help it. I did this. I did that. Well, get out on Saturday and make him mad by winning someone to the Lord. Play to win. Yeah, you know what? Sometimes the devil is going to get you down a little bit. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But listen to me. Play to win. Get a winner's mentality. Decide you're not going to settle for second place. You're going to do what God's called you to do, and you're going to be successful at it. You're going to play to win. Number six, how to be a good team player. Have good character off the field. Let me say that again. Have good character off the field. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Hey, you look around today and you see a lot of these professional athletes, and off the field they think that just because they've got money and fame, they're above the law. They think just because they're recognized by millions that certain rules don't apply to them. Hey, when they live that kind of lifestyle off the field, you know what they're doing? They're not just hurting themselves, but they're disgracing their team. They're disgracing their team. Listen, it's no different for we as Christians. It doesn't impress God much when we come to church and act a certain way, and then away from here, we act just like the world. That doesn't impress God much. Hey, anybody can be a good Christian and put on an act when you're at church. But how do you act when you're away from here? What good does it to go out Saturday and try to get people to come to church if they recognize you as the one who got hateful with the Walmart cashier over a 10-cent overcharge? Oh, I saw you at Walmart yesterday. Aren't you the one that got nasty with that cashier? Oops. Come on now, folks. Just not there. Very many other situations in life. You know, I don't believe just in lifestyle evangelism only. Okay, lifestyle evangelism means that you don't have to tell anybody about Jesus Christ. You're just going to live it in front of them. I said only. You know what? I believe in lifestyle evangelism as long as you attach it to opening your mouth telling people about Christ. Because by the way, your life better back up what you say. Okay? And having good character off the field helps the team. And I remember one time that someone told me this illustration. They told me that they were out soul winning for their church. And they knocked on someone's door in the community and tried to give them an invitation to the church that they attended. And the person asked the soul winner at their door if so-and-so went to their church. I mean, they told them yes. This is what they said. They said, "You know what? I would never go to that church if so-and-so named someone's name and went to that church, if they go there, because they're nothing but a big crook." What a shame. What a shame to the testimony of that church. And I understand, folks, sometimes, you know, you're not going to make everybody happy. And I understand sometimes, you know, people may tell lies about you. But, folks, you know what? The world knows if you're a real deal or not. Okay? And you know what I found out? I found out when you do mess up, if you try to make things right with people, then they'll respect you for it. Okay? They'll respect you for it. Okay? I got this funny story to tell you. And I basically tell it on myself because it's more my fault than anybody else's. But a few weeks ago, me and Alyssa have been going in Linton to sign some kids up for the Linton bus. And we went by this one house and we talked to them about coming, and they were all excited about coming. And really, I believe it's my fault. I don't think I gave the right directions to, or the right address or something. I didn't relay it properly to the bus workers, and they didn't go by for them. And all the four kids were ready to go. And I went back the next Saturday and we knocked on the door, and they're like, "Oh, we were ready to come to church last week, but you didn't come by for us. And I'm like, oh, man, yeah. How small do you feel then? The dad's like, yeah, we got the kids up at 7 o'clock. We gave them a bath. All four of them are ready to go. And 11 o'clock, I finally told them that, well, I guess the bus ain't coming. They all cried. Oh, man, that's a killer right there, okay? I mean, so I'm like, all right, well, you know, we apologized to them. It was the Frisbee day. I said, hey, next week I'll bring you Frisbees. We'll make up for it. Well, the next week they come, last week for the egg thing. And the little boy that comes, he got too close to the egg cage and tore his shirt. He lost his coat. He goes home. His mom's like, where's your coat at? I don't know. What happened to your new shirt? I mean, you know how it is as a bus worker. If it happens, just one thing can't happen. You know, you can't have four things happen to four different families. Four things always happen to the same family. Okay, so what did we do this week? Well, me and my wife got to talking, and we went and we bought him another shirt. We got the Frisbees for him. We got him some treats. Miss Darcy went out, bought him a new coat, and we took him to him yesterday. And you know what? Those folks were just could not believe that we would do that. Go out of our way to do that for them. Now, I'm not saying that to brag on any of us. I'm just saying, look, if you make a mistake, the world will have patience with you if you sincerely try to make it right. Okay, but listen to me. The world knows whether you're fake or not. Okay, you know what? The world can see right through a fake Christian. Okay, so have good character off the field. Okay, that's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:1 to be worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. To be worthy. What's that talking about? Walk worthy of what God's called you to do. Live a lifestyle that backs it up. All right, and last point number seven is this: how to be a good teammate is this. Don't quit when you're down. Let me say that again. Don't quit when you're down. Bible tells us in Proverbs 24:16. You know it. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Folks, listen. It's not a matter of if you're going to fall, it's going to matter when you fall. Okay, you know what? None of us are perfect. Okay? And there's going to be times where we all fall and stumble a little bit. Hey, even the best players in any football game has fumbled the ball every once in a while. Even the best quarterbacks throw interceptions. Okay? Let me read to you here. I did some research this week and come up with the NFL's greatest comeback. Okay, let me read this to you. Buffalo Bills kicker Steve Christie booted a 32-yard field goal through the uprights in overtime on January the 3rd, 1993, to cap the National Football League's greatest comeback. However, some beleaguered fans missed the moment as they had already retreated to the comfort of their homes on this cold January day in western New York. Of course, the 1992 AFC wildcard game looked to be over before it started. The Houston Oilers quickly built a 28-3 halftime lead with the help of four Warren Moon touchdown passes. What was believed to be the final nail in the coffin came just moments into the second half when Houston's strong safety, Bubba McDowell, intercepted a pass and ran 58 yards for another Oilers score. Faced with watching their team trail by 32 points, many fans made their way to the parking lot while the Bills headed for the record book. Buffalo's backup quarterback, Frank Rich, who was filling in for the injured Jim Kelly, led the charge. Interestingly, Rich, who played behind Boomer Esiason in college at Maryland, led the Terpines to the greatest comeback in college football history as a senior. Buffalo began their rally with a 1-yard run by Kenneth Davis, and when Christie recovered the ensuing onside kick, Rich took over the show. He calmly directed the offense as he connected first with Don Beebe and then hooked up with Andre Reed for three more touchdowns. The Bills' flurry put them ahead 38-35 with just under 3 minutes to play. With seconds left in regulation, the Oilers' Aldi Greco tied the score at the 26-yard field goal kick to send the game to overtime. Early into the extra session, defensive back Nate Odoms intercepted a moon pass to set the stage for Christie's dramatic comeback. You know what that was? That was the greatest comeback of all time. You know what? I wonder what would have happened if when they were down 28-3, all the players just would have gave up, quit trying to play, and that was it. You know what? Guess what? That never would have been in the record books. There would have been no greatest comeback. There would be no illustration that I just gave you about that tonight. You know what? Sometimes in a Christian life, you get down. Sometimes you get down real bad. It seems that you'll never be able to make a comeback. It reminds me of some Bible characters I know. I'm thinking of Samson, who had an early lead in the first half of his life. But just as many confident teams do, he underestimated his opponent. In the third quarter, the Philistines were gaining on him. And by the fourth quarter, Samson was down by an almost unrecoverable margin. But just as Samson should have lived his life, he soon came to the end of himself and realized that just because he was down didn't mean he was out. So in the closing minutes of the last quarter, he turned his heart to heaven and prayed this prayer with these results. Judges chapter 16, verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Hey, because Samson didn't quit, because he was down and didn't quit, he didn't. He found his way into God's hall of fame. As we read this about his faith, Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, here he is, and of Samson. Guess what? He made it into God's hall of fame. Why? Because he did not quit when he was down. You know what? If we had time, we could go through the pages of the Word of God, and I could tell you stories of men like David, Jeremiah, Peter, John Mark, and I could list, and I could go down the list and tell you of men who at one time were down, they were way down, but they did not quit, and God used them to help lead their team to victory. You know what, folks? There'll be times when you're down, but that is not the time to quit. Your team needs you. Good team players don't quit when they're down. And there will be times where you'll fall. Hey, you know what? As a team, you know what we do? That's when we help our team players. Hey, that's not the time to boot them off. And that's not the time to say you were a lousy player anyway. No, that's the time to get down and help them recover. And lots of times, people who make remarkable recoveries are the ones oftentimes that lead their team to do unimaginable things. So how are you going to be a good team player? Number one, show up for practice. Number two, listen to the plays. Number three, play your position. Number four, know your opponent. Number five, play to win. Number six, have good character off the field. And number seven, don't quit when you're down. I hope I was a blessing to you tonight. Folks, listen, we got two more weeks left. Two more weeks of the fall program. The goal is to double the size of the bus ministry. We haven't done that yet. We came close today, 262, real close. Okay, look. Let's not settle for less. But let's work hard. I mean, we just all need to get out and do it. Listen, if everybody, not just bus workers, if everybody would just do the play the quarterback has asked us to do, guess what? Next week on that board, we could see 267 or maybe even more. Okay? Let's this week all get out, all get busy, do our part. Hey, it's not over yet. All right? And let's do our part, and let's try to get people in here. Not just so we can say we had this big number, but so that people can be saved. All right? That's the important thing, is that so souls can be saved. So let's do our part, and let's be part of the team, and let's be good team players. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for all you've done for us. God, we love you. We thank you for allowing us to be part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. God, as I look around and see all the different folks, Lord, the different personalities, Lord, I'm just amazed at how you orchestrate things and put this church together, Lord. Thank you for using us. God, we realize we're nothing. God, we realize that you don't do these things because of us. Lord, you do them because you're great and you're wonderful. But Lord, it does take a team effort. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for all the folks that are part of the team. Now, Lord, I pray that during this invitation tonight, if someone, Lord, just needs to do some business with you, Lord, maybe take care of some things, whatever it needs to be, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free reign tonight in this invitation. And Lord, we just thank you for it, and in your name we pray. Amen. Let's